As a child, Ron Cohen had friends without bodies. He used to slip out of his body and travel to other locations. Next on this edition of It's Supernatural.
Life after death experiences and angelic communications are on the increase. Terminally ill patients whom doctors have given no hope are unexplainably cured. People are being mysteriously protected from natural disasters. Sid Roth, your investigative reporter, examines this invisible world on It's Supernatural.
Hello, I'm Sid Roth, your investigative reporter. My guest, Ron Cohen, as a young child, had friends. He thought everyone had friends like this, except these were friends without bodies. Friends without bodies. Come on, Ron, give me a break. Didn't you think this was a little weird?
Well, actually, I didn't. This was the place that I lived in every day. Grew up in Huntington, Long Island, and I remember I'd come home from school, go across the street. We had these woods across the street, and I had this little campfire I built there, and I would go over in the afternoon and meet with my friends. I had a lot of friends when I was younger. They knew me by name, I knew them by name. We would talk, and they would tell me all kinds of things, you know, about my life and what was happening. The only problem was, Sid, my friends did not have physical bodies. They started out as little lights that took on more and more form, until finally I actually recognized them as persons or personalities without flesh and blood bodies. They didn't have physical bodies, but they were just as much persons or personalities that had some ability to communicate with me.
Now, you realize there are a lot of people watching us right now that think, I've been using this word a lot lately, think you're a Bissell Meshuggah,
yes.
A little crazy.
Uh-huh.
Now, what about this thing of your spirit slipping out of your throat?
Well, I would wake up in the morning. It came from a very Jewish background. Parents were Jewish. Grew up in Hebrew school and all that. But I remember, like, I'd be 10, 11, 12 years old, and I would wake up in the morning, and I would literally slip out of my body through my throat. And I would go over the houses.
How did you know how to even do this?
You know, it's just something that came natural. It was just a part of my life, the same as these friends that were around me. This seeing into a spirit realm that I didn't even know was a spirit realm. You know, I didn't know these were friends that were good or bad friends. They were just entities that were there, powers that were there as a child. And so I would go down to the apartments, you know, go over them and see what the kids were doing, riding bikes, playing ball, wearing a heavy coat
or
whatever.
How did you know you weren't just, it's just a child's imagination?
Yes, yes. I would slip back into my body. I would get up and get dressed and go outside, and everything was always exactly like I saw it. Always like I saw it. And so I guess just from experience, in a sense, I knew what I was doing was real.
What type of career did you prepare for?
Well, I ended up going to college in Florida. I was going into pre-med. Being Jewish, I only had three choices.
You know, doctor,
lawyer, accountant. Yeah. And so, you know, started in the medical, and then actually ended up in accounting, going back for another year or so. But I remember in my second year in college, I got actively involved with astrology, with palmistry and tarot cards and the Kabbalah, but also with a man that was known as Edgar Cayce. And Edgar Cayce, the world kind of thinks of him as a prophet of some sort, but Cayce was a channeler. He was a medium that was in touch with, again, one of these spirits in a high place that would put him into a trance and speak through him.
You actually worked for the Edgar Cayce
Years later,
Foundation.
I became the accountant for the Edgar Cayce Foundation in New York City and read his black book, his diaries. So that's how I more knew from his point of view what was happening to him. Where he would say this thing overtook him, and he called it a spirit would overtake him, put him into a trance, and speak through him. Again, not knowing right or wrong, good or bad, you know, was this from what dark side or light side?
Well, tell me how, after college, you're working as an accountant for a Big Eight CPA firm,
yes.
But what's going on with you as far as these imaginary friends, etc.
Yeah, it was kind of two lives. You know, in the daytime, I was a straight accountant and, you know, best suit and whatever. And then at night, I was a psychic and a medium in New York City. A realm of psychicness opened up to me in the realm of auras, that wherever I walked down the streets, I saw rainbows around people, which I knew they called them auras. Mm-hmm. And in that rainbow, I would see their dead grandmother, their aunts, relatives, what they were doing, where they were working. And so it was a deeper realm of psychicness that opened up to me at that time. Also then got involved with the Edgar Cayce. After several years in the city, went over to Switzerland to the Rudolf Steiner School. That's the Rosicrucians. And spent time with that. And, you know, all the time, though, trying to seek this person, and we didn't even share this, seek this person that was there when I was 12 years old in my front yard.
What happened when you were 12?
I remember it was the month of June, about 7 o'clock at night. I walked out of our house in Huntington, Long Island, and there on the left of me, about 20 feet away, was a man standing there looking at me. Had on a long white robe, long brown hair, had his hands out like this. I remember seeing red holes in his hands.
Oh, that sounds like Jesus.
And instinctively, I knew that was Jesus.
How could you as a kid?
I knew nothing about
Jesus. Did
your
parents teach you anything?
No, I knew nothing about Jesus coming from a Jewish home. I kind of laugh at it and I say, well, I thought he lived in the building down the street that had the statue of the lady out front. You know, I thought he lived in the Catholic Church. But two things happened to me at that moment, at 12 years old. The first thing was an overwhelming desire to find that man in reality, to find the real Jesus. Not in some building or denomination or religion, but to find the real person. And the second thing that happened was an impartation or an inner knowing of the reality of the realm of miracles. So I knew as a child growing up that there was a place for every one of us to be able to reach up into the spirit realm and receive a miracle in our life from that man who was there in my front yard. And that started the next 16 years of my life, actually, in my search to find him.
Now, I know that you met a guru in India, but this guru actually came to you in your bedroom?
After coming back from Switzerland, I went back to the accounting firm in New York City. I remember getting out of the bus in Central Park West and 86th Street. And there on the other side of Central Park West on a bench on the corner was a man sitting there with Indian clothes on. He had his hair in a knot on his head, a long beard, his hands in his lap. And there were 30, 40 people sitting on blankets and mats around the bench. Strange looking group in the middle of New York City. Walked across the street
Well, there's some strange
yes,
people.
But this was very strange. And at taxi cabs and cars, you know, everything. And I was wearing my working clothes. And I went across the street to look at them. And I was kind of leaning on a tree there. And this man on the bench looked up at me and he said in a hand language, because I learned later that he was silent for many years. He looked at me and he said, "Welcome home. This is what you have been looking for. Welcome home. This is what you have been looking for." Well, I didn't know I was looking for anything. I was on my way home from work. But that was my introduction to Hinduism, to yoga, to Eastern theology and whatever, and to a man in India named Satya Sai Baba.
That's what I was talking about.
Yes.
This Sai Baba
yes.
came into your bedroom? Explain
yes.
that.
Yeah. Well, he's known as a man of miracles, again, mm-hmm. quote unquote. He has many, many powers. He'll roll his sleeve up and wave his hand in the air and have holy ash come from his fingertips. I've eaten cashew nuts that have fallen out of his fingertips. Twice I've seen him feed 40,000 people out of two buckets of food, rice in one and curry in the other. And just all these, quote, signs or miracles that seem to happen. Well, that was my learning about him. Mm-hmm. A few months later, I got woken up about 3 in the morning, and there he was standing at the foot of my bed.
How did he get in?
Just standing there. It wasn't a vision. He was actually there. And he looked at me, pointed his finger at me, and he said, "It's time for you to come to India and be my disciple." And then vanished.
So what did you do about it?
Well, he had to follow that one. I thought it was a heavenly command, you know. And again, Jewish, I'm looking for this Jesus, this Messiah, but I don't know about all these other things, you know, so I'm going from one thing to the next. I ended up quitting my accounting job and went to India. And
well, what did you look like in your when you were a guru?
Well, after I got to India, my hair started to grow very long. I started to grow a beard. I used to wear these orange robes around. And
what did your Jewish parents say? "My son, the guru"?
Yeah, so my dad had a little shoe store, and here I am barefoot.
Hold that thought. We'll see whether he gets his shoes back or not. We'll be right back after this.
We'll return to more of Sid Roth and It's Supernatural.
Hello, this is Sid Roth, your investigative reporter. And oy vey, how would you like to have your son, a nice Jewish family? My son, the guru, you put him through college. He's a CPA. He's with a big eight CPA firm. And he's off to India looking like a guru. What happened to you, Ron, in India?
Well, I spent my first 6 months there with this man, Sai Baba, Satya Sai Baba, the mother father of all truth, the man who doesn't claim to be Jesus, but the one who claims to send Jesus to the earth. So he claims to be God himself. And of course, we might all laugh that off, but he has millions and millions of Hindu followers.
Really? That many?
And all throughout America and Canada and
Europe. Out of curiosity, many Jewish people involved in these things with you?
You know, from what I've understood and the studies that have been done, an overwhelming percentage of Jews are involved in the occult.
Do you have any idea why?
Well, I have my own feelings on it, but I sense because of that call of God that goes down through the generations, going all the way back to Abraham, there is still that call on the Jewish heart to come to know the Messiah. But we don't know how to get there initially because of all that's happened.
I remember you sitting on a park bench and you had a vow of silence or something, and a Christian came up to you, and what did he say?
Well, after we got back from India and we were traveling around the states, we had a bus and a caravan. I went from city to city teaching yoga and all the wonderful things that I learned back then. And we went down to Mexico and Southern California. Finally ended up in UC Berkeley, University of Berkeley, and I got out of the bus and I sat on a bench for 35 days in the middle of Berkeley campus on Sproul Plaza, wearing my white robes and long hair and cross-legged on a bench.
I bet you thought you were something.
Well, hundreds of people would line up to kiss my feet.
Serious?
In that, because of all that was happening then, you know, from the powers that were there. But I remember it was 11 o'clock in the morning, and a young man wearing a short-sleeved white shirt and a short blondish hair, he walked over all the people that were sitting on the mats around my bench. He walked up to me and he looked at me and he said, "Do you have Jesus in your heart?" And I said in a hand language, because I was mostly silent, I said, "For sure I have Jesus in my heart. And Ram is in my heart and Krishna is in my heart and you're in my heart too." I had a big heart back then. And then he asked me if I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I had so much energy in my body from meditating that I could hold my hand up and 3-foot rays of blue light came out of my fingertips, visible in the sunlight. And I held my hand up and said, "For sure I have the Holy Spirit." And he pointed his finger at me and he said, "You're lying. Jesus isn't in your heart and you don't have the Holy Spirit. I could see it in your eyes." And he turned around and walked away, and 30 feet away he disappeared.
Any impact on you?
And, the group that was close to me that translated me and whatever, we all remember watching him disappear right there, just poof. But initially there was no impact, except that was very poor.
What do you mean by disappear?
Just poofed. Just right there he was and there he wasn't.
And you mean he just slipped out of the crowd?
No, No. There wasn't that kind of a crowd. I mean, everyone was sitting and he was walking away and then 20 feet away vanished.
Okay. Now, you had your groupies, let's call them,
okay,
your followers,
sure
kissing your feet.
Sure did.
You're in a bus, you're going from area to area conducting classes, and you went to upstate New York.
Well, after that experience, a couple days later, we got in our buses and started to travel cross-country back upstate New York to a birthday party of this guru that was on the bench, also a Jewish guy, that was on that bench many years ago now. Now many years have transpired. And when we got there at this yoga monastery way in the mountains, he came up to us. He said, "Ron, let me take you in this little yoga auditorium and tell you what was happening." And to make a lot of story short here, he said several things. First of all, he was talking for the first time in many, many years that we ever heard his voice.
He had a vow of silence.
Yeah, also. And he said two things happened in his life. He said the first thing was that he caught Satya Sai Baba in a lie.
Wait a second. Wasn't he called the father of all truth?
Yes, mother, father of all truth.
How does the mother and father of all truth lie?
Like, and a major lie. Well, it started to go through this guy's mind, whatever was left of his mind, and that something was going on here. But the second thing that happened, this yoga monastery had no electricity, no plumbing, no telephone, no fax machine, no computer. Nothing connected it to the outside world but a tank of LP gas that was used to heat hot water in emergency in the winter. And one day a Baptist man came all the way up from the city, up to the mountains, to change his tank of LP gas and left a little pamphlet of a Bible verse of 1 John 4 on this guy's doorstep.
What is that?
Well, his story goes like this. He was walking to the his outhouse.
What does 1 John 4 say?
It's I'll get there in a sec. Okay. Okay. He was walking to his outhouse and being led by the Spirit, and he said he tripped over his doorstep of his house and his nose fell on that little pamphlet. And he took it as a sign from God to read it. So he brought it in his little hut and he sat down and read this little pamphlet. Well, 1 John 4 says, "Beloved, test the spirits." Not every spirit comes from God. It doesn't say spirits aren't real. It says not everyone comes from God. Well, if it doesn't come from God, where else does it come from? Not every spirit comes from God. And if it comes from God, then it will confess that Jesus has come in the flesh. If not, it's the spirit of the Antichrist, which is even here to this day. Well, this guy read this over and over again, and there might have been a little prayer at the end or whatever, but his story is that within 6 months, that spirit of Sai Baba, that power that was over him, started to leave him. He got his voice back and whatever. And that's when we showed up. And he looked at me and he said, I was called Swami Devadatta or Bless. He said, "Bless, you know, why don't you go in this little yoga hut and test the spirit yourself and see what happens."
Did you?
And So I went in and, again, a lot of stories short here why I would even do that. But I sat cross-legged on the floor of this little hut and, you know, I opened my mouth and look what came out of my mouth. You know, I'm Jewish. I was never in a church. I know nothing about Christianity or Messianic, nothing about it. I opened my mouth and I said, "Shakti." Now, I was able to speak to that spirit that was in my body.
Who is Shakti?
Shakti was a person, a personality, a spirit that lived inside of my body that I was very in touch with, very in contact with. I knew it was there. And I said, "Shakti, do you confess Jesus as Lord?" What a strange thing for a Jew to say. "Shakti, do you confess Jesus as Lord?"
So what did he say?
Well, within 10 minutes, something like a ping pong ball started to go up and down my back. And I knew it was this yoga kundalini spirit. Well, something crossed my mind to ask Jesus into my heart. Well, I was sure he was in there. Everybody else was in there.
I remember.
So I said, "Jesus, come into my heart." And then I said again, "Shakti, do you confess Jesus as Lord?" And within 2 hours, that whole yoga kundalini spirit, Sai Baba's spirit, left my feet into the ground. And I stood up and walked out of there, a Ronald Cohen who I was many years before that. And the first thing I noticed...
Hold that thought. We're going to find out about the first thing he noticed. Yes. And we're going to find out even more than he bargained for. Be right back.
We'll return with Sid Roth and It's Supernatural right after this.
Hello, Sid Roth here. I'm so engrossed with what Ron Cohen is telling me. Did you catch what he said? That this spirit, he's a practicing yoga, and this spirit, when he says, "Do you confess Jesus Christ is Lord," it left through your feet.
Into the ground.
And what happened? Into the ground.
Yes.
What happened next?
And I got up and I walked out of there, and the first thing I noticed, and again, my disciples, my people were all around waiting for me, the first thing I noticed was that every light, every aura, every rainbow, every psychic ability was completely gone when that spirit was gone.
Did this bother you?
Well, it didn't, in a sense, because I knew why it was gone.
Why?
Because the name of Jesus was more powerful than what was in me. Because at the mention of the name of Jesus, "Shakti, do you confess Jesus as Lord?" this thing had to leave.
Wait a second. These things had a lot of power.
A lot of power. A lot of power. And yet this was far more powerful. And it drove out all of the psychic abilities and the spirit that was there.
You know, you had told me before we went on the air that the scripture, the Talmud says there are three messianic miracles.
Yes.
What are they, and did you see them duplicated within the New Age?
Well, over in India, there are many, many miracles that happen. And in the whole New Age movement and, you know, signs and things like that. But there's in the Talmud, it's called three messianic miracles. These are miracles that only the Messiah would be able to do. The first thing was healing someone that was born blind. Now, in India, there are, you know, all kinds of sick people
lots
that
of blind
are there.
People.
I've never seen or heard of in all of the studies, and I studied Sanskrit and a lot of writings, I never heard of anyone blind that was ever miraculously
born
healed.
Blind.
Yeah, born blind.
And you know, that's why in the scriptures, it so talks about the Pharisees. They went to this boy that was healed, that Jesus healed this boy that was born blind. And they said, you know, you got to be lying. It's impossible. Then they got the mother, you know, they say it's got to be sin. You know, it couldn't possibly. Because for them to admit that a boy born blind was healed would be to admit that Jesus was the Messiah.
Obviously.
The second messianic miracle is healing a leper. Now, in all of India, and I saw lepers.
All the lepers they have there.
I've been in leper colonies in India. I mean, I've seen whole huddles in that. Never heard of a leper healed.
I interviewed a man that prayed for hundreds of lepers that were set free.
Yes, healed.
In the name of Jesus.
In Jesus' name, yeah. And again, that's why in the Gospels, that when the lepers were healed, Jesus always sent them back to the temple to show themselves.
Yes.
Because for the high priest to say, hey, a leper just got healed, would mean, hey, then Jesus, the Messiah, had to be healed.
What was the third miracle?
The third was casting out a deaf and dumb spirit. Because the Pharisees...
And Jesus did that too?
Yes, because the Pharisees moved in deliverance, but they had to ask the thing its name. And a deaf and dumb spirit couldn't speak. And that. So Jesus cast out deaf and dumb spirit. So all of these miracles now were done by the Messiah, by Jesus, and has never been duplicated in the counterfeit, in the New Age, in India, or any of that psychic realm. Have you ever heard of someone born blind, lepers, or deaf and dumb spirits? But now, as a believer, and in our meetings, and many, many believers can testify that in the name of Jesus, they are seeing miraculous healings in those
lives. Wait a second now. You saw a lot of miraculous things going on
in
the New Age in
India.
You are seeing even greater miraculous things go on today in the name of Jesus. So what's the difference?
Well, first of all, a healing, a miracle that's done in the Lord, in Jesus' name, it doesn't have that heaviness that's around it. It's almost like an atmosphere in India. The atmosphere is heavy. It's foggy. And the glory goes to the man that does it. There's always a silence or a quietness. The glory goes to the man. And there's always a sensing within you that something dark is here, even though we are seeing a healing. Also, if you are ever healed in the physical realm, you're bound somewhere else. You're bound in the soul. There are people to India this day that were part of our group 25 years ago that are afraid to leave this guy's presence because they'll lose their healing.
Bottom line, what is the difference between Ron Cohen today and Ron Cohen Guru?
Well, first of all, today I'm free. Secondly, I'm not searching. I'm looking for more of the Lord, but I'm not on a search trying to fill something inside. So even Ron Cohen as a guru, one who was in samadhi in a high place in that, there was still that inside of knowing there was more. There had to be more yet. There had to be more yet because I wasn't there. And also the deeper you got, the more bound you actually got. And the other thing too is that I saw this spirit that was in my body takes over your emotions. You end up without emotions, without feelings, without thoughts, without a sense of consciousness. When you come to the Lord and Jesus is in your heart, first of all, you have a freedom in your life. He who the Son sets free is free. You have a freedom in your life.
Quickly, tell me one quick miracle. One
thing.
Specific.
We have seen so many of them just these past months. There was a woman in Connecticut who had a hip implant, and her leg was 3 or 4 inches shorter than the other, and that was because her femur bone and all was cut. And we prayed in the name of Jesus. Her leg grew out completely equal to the other. Just a few months ago in Australia, a woman with MS, with musculosclerosis, came in crawling, full of tremors in her body, miraculously healed. We have had several, just these past months, full healings of MS, of Parkinson's, of blindness, full blindness in an eye. We've had 3 people fully deaf with no eardrums get their hearing back. Many, many cancers. I got just letters of terminal, weeks left to live.
We're coming into a time, Ron, and I know that you know it,
yeah,
that the true miracles of God are going to be sweeping this earth.
Yes.
And there are people right now that need a true miracle from God. Ron, I want you to pray directly, quickly, for these people right now.
Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for those that are watching today. Father, I thank you for that you are the truth. You are the way, the truth, and the life. and the life. Lord, where the enemy has come to rob, kill, and destroy people's lives, Father, physically in their body, emotionally, the depression, the things that are so going on in people's lives, the hurts and the pains, the physical sicknesses. Jesus has come today to give you life and life abundantly. So in the name of that life, in the name of Jesus Christ, I speak healing to you today. To those that have arthritis in the hips, I command the healing. I command every arthritic symptom out of your body. The blood diseases, the leukemia, the hardening of the marrow, I command healed. I just sense there's people with lung diseases watching today, emphysema and such. I command healing of every lung disease in Jesus' name. Colitis and diverticulitis and colon diseases.
And come on back next week and we'll continue this. It's good to know the living God. It's good, I tell you.